Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 6. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage comprises of wisdom's call and guidance to the young, namely to keep God's law, that they act in a merciful way, and that they humble themselves and show deference to the Lord by acknowledging Him in all His ways. And as I was contemplating those verses, in my mind, I thought they sound very similar to a verse in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And it seems to me these verses that we have in Proverbs essentially say that, essentially cover those three areas. God calls His people that so often went astray, as we find as we look in terms of the Old Testament, that He continually called them in these ways, to turn from their wicked ways, to turn from deviating from His law. And in fact, Micah is one of those cases. The prophet's bringing a lawsuit against God's people in a legal way, in a demonstrable way, that they had broken the covenant, which was a legal arrangement, and that they needed to return. They needed to walk in the way that God had called them to walk. They were to change their ways. They were to change their lives. They were to pursue the Lord's requirements of wisdom, namely to do justly, to keep the law, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with their God. In other words, acknowledge Him in all their ways. Having known the way God's people struggled, wisdom lifts her voice to guide the young, to be careful, to take appropriate measures, to adopt appropriate practices, such that they would avoid such pitfalls. If Hebrews 12 talks about a cloud of witnesses in terms of how God deals with His people and how they need to endure, well, certainly the Old Testament provides clouds of witnesses, not just one, clouds of witnesses. In negatively, that is. Things that you shouldn't do, the way that you shouldn't go, because they did that over and over and over again. As parents, do we not have that concern? Don't we want to guide our children not to fall into the errors that we see other people making, or maybe we made when we were young? And we want our children not to fall down into that trap. And sometimes children see that for themselves. I mean, if you belong to a family where the father is a drunkard, most likely the children won't be, because they see the devastating effects of that. Or they're addicted to gambling, and they see the ramifications of that, and they've experienced them. So that as they grow, they don't want to do that at all. They want to stay away from it. Well, that's what God is calling us to do. God knew well how their parents acted and bad practices that they embraced So God directs the young in a way that will avoid such painful avenues. How tenderly God reasons with and directs us to a life of peace and blessing. Let us remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before difficult days come. Let us take thought before we go rushing into life with goals and dreams which we desire with all of our heart and often are willing to skirt God and His Word to reach them, not to mention tread over people to get there, even neglecting our own loved ones. No, young people, wisdom calls you to wait, to listen to the directions that God has given. So the first thing, first of all, act justly. In other words, remember God's law. Take heed from the guidance, namely our natural inclination, is to forget God's law. That's the way we are. That's the default position that we have, to break God's law. Do not have other gods. Do not make images or idols. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet. These are the sinful ways of man. This is a way that we naturally travel. These are well-trodden paths. Sin has no regard for the law of God, and neither do those who embrace sin. You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they did. They forgot and ignored God. Let the young be fully convinced that the way they follow by breaking God's law is a doomed way and full of misery. And all of Scripture, from the beginning to the end, proves that beyond any reasonable doubt. To forget God's law is to make oneself vulnerable and a sitting target for Satan, to encourage us to disobedience, and thus to make us children of disobedience and children of wrath, and lead us to the gateway of hell itself. History of God's people is full of these errors, as the prophets clearly show. Let us not repeat that history, but learn to avoid such experiences by remembering and honoring God's law. Let us memorize it so that it comes readily to mind. Let us meditate on it so that we can understand its value and the dangers of ignoring it. Let it be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. Let it be sweeter than honey. Let it be our delight. But not only are we to act justly by remembering God's law, we're to act justly with all of our heart. To know the law intellectually is not enough. We must keep the law with our whole heart. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. That's what Psalm 119 says. And if you look at Psalm 119, verse 2, verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, all of them mention that it is to be done with the heart. The heart will always win out over the head. How many times do we know something intellectually is not good and yet we do it? Well, how come? I mean, doesn't the head control everything? Well, obviously not. We know that it's bad, but we do it. Why? Because the heart overrules. The heart drives us to do things, even though intellectually we know that they are wrong. And that's why the Scripture always focuses upon the heart. We have to do it from the heart. In other words, we have to do it with utmost importance. We have to do it because we see that it's so valuable, that it's so important. And so we make sacrifices for it because we want that with all of our heart. That's the way you ought to want to keep the law of God. of course, the heart itself is desperately wicked. But when God grants us a new nature and a new heart, we are called to set our heart on God and His law so that we might walk in a holy way. Even though we have a new heart, even though we have a new nature, nevertheless, we still remember those sinful paths that we used to walk on. And so there is still this battle going on in our hearts, as Paul describes. We still have to resist the devil. We still have to resist those temptations, even though we have a new heart. So just because we have a new heart doesn't mean you don't have to make any effort. And it doesn't necessarily mean because you've got a new heart and you find that you have temptations that you're not a Christian and that you're just faking it. No, it is a struggle. It is a struggle. But just like you make an effort on anything that you set your mind to, whether it's losing weight or whether it's doing some education and you pursue it, and it's hard work. As one student said to me, she said, you know, I spent many nights in tears during the class. But she wanted to get through that class because she wanted a certain job. And she stuck to it and she passed the class. But it was an effort. It was an effort. So we need to understand the benefits that come. And we need to put every ounce of energy that we have into keeping God's law. Note, when Christ summarized the law, it was in terms of the heart. We are to love God. We don't love God with our head. We love God with our heart. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. You can't do it without the heart being engaged. Young people, do you want to follow wisdom and have a blessed life? Then love the law of God above all. Set your heart on understanding it and obeying it always. And it will lead to the blessedness of life. Let us be careful not to understand verse 2 to suggest that if you keep God's law, then you have earned that blessing. That God will reward you, us. Or worse, that we've earned it. No, you haven't. This is an error of not only works righteous gospel, but of the wealth and health gospel that we hear all around us. Blessedness comes because we are obeying God, because we are at peace with Him. And we enjoy that relationship. That's where it comes from. We haven't earned it. It is by grace. It comes to us from Him. Blessedness is the comprehensive peace that we enjoy by virtue of God's gracious redemptive promises and us walking at peace with Him. Let us not understand this to mean those who live holy lives will be healthy and wealthy, for we are told they will be persecuted. That's what the scriptures say. But whatever earthly experience regarding such things, blessedness is the experience of those who walk obediently before God. You remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, as they did the prophets. Well, how does that make sense? I'm going to be obedient to God, and yet I'm being persecuted. And yet the writer says we are to be glad because we stand in the camp of the prophets. Because which of the prophets did they not persecute? Not to mention the fact that they crucified the Lord of glory. No, it's not a thing that ought to cause us to doubt whether we're Christians. In fact, the opposite. It's the fact that they persecuted and crucified our Lord that when we walk in obedience to Him, they react to us in the same way. But we bear that. Why? Because we're in a hostile environment. Because that's the mission. We're behind enemy lines. We're in this kingdom of Satan where he has people under his control. And our task is to be light and salt and to call them to repentance and faith so that they can be translated, moved into the kingdom of light and life. That's a task that we can't do from heaven. That's a task we can only do behind enemy lines. And so we do suffer. But it's not a sign of God's disapproval. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When they crucified the Lord of glory, God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. But yet, even in those tumultuous times of persecution, we have that blessedness of heart. We know that we are right with God. We know that we are serving God. We know that we are promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says he faced death every day. Well, how can he then say, rejoice always, and again I will say rejoice? He's not just telling other people that. He did that. Why? Because he was spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he had to suffer opposition of those that he preached to. But in comparison to the fleeting pleasures of life that people are tempted to run after, we have eternal days, all full of peace and pleasures forevermore. Nothing can match that we have. This path of God's law leads to glory. Do not be tricked into following the path of disobedience, for that will end in death and hell itself. Where there is no peace, there is gnashing of teeth, and the worm dieth not. The two ways and the destinations could not be more opposite. Let us be determined to follow the path that leads to eternity of peace with God and pleasures in Him forever. Now set your mind and heart on His law. Do not forget it. Treasure it with all of your heart. But in the second place, as Micah tells us and Proverbs echoes that, love mercy. The scriptures tell us in this passage, do not drive away mercy. When it says, let not mercy forsake you, one might erroneously think that mercy leaves us like a wife that abandons her husband. But that's a wrong imagery. The statement rather is stating that if we abuse and neglect our wife, then she will forsake her husband. If we reject and abuse mercy, if we trash it, if we do the opposite, then mercy will depart from us. It will forsake us because it has no place in our life. Rather, we are to cherish mercy and truth. We're to see them as valuable. We're to adore them as we cherish and love our wives. We must be glad to have them around, glad to exercise mercy to those around us, glad to see it manifest itself in our relationships. The Pharisees had no appetite for mercy because they enjoyed burdening people and watching them struggle. And as Jesus said, they would not lift a finger to help. There wasn't an ounce of mercy in them. Just as there was not an ounce of mercy in the elder brother of the prodigal son. No mercy whatsoever. His father was over the moon that his son that was dead was alive and had come back. The elder brother had no such feelings at all. He could not even bring himself to enter. He could not even bring himself to say, my brother. No, mercy had forsaken him. Peter asked how many times he was to show mercy. In other words, to forgive his brother. And it was not something that he wanted to do. He didn't want to keep going. He said, so where's the limit? Where do I stop? Where can I finally stop doing it? I'm sure Jesus looked at him in a very odd way, perplexed way. Peter, you don't seem to understand. Mercy is not a duty that you've done and finally we can check out and we don't have to do it again, as though it's a burden and a pain to do it. No, mercy is the characteristic of God's people. You shouldn't be putting any limit on it. You ought to love your brother when he sins and he comes to you and he repents. You ought to be rejoicing, as we just mentioned, like the father of the prodigal son. as Corinthians 13 shows, that when we have no love, in other words, no mercy, we are absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. You're not achieving anything. You're not accomplishing anything. You're not an instrument of righteousness in the hands of God. No, you're a deterrent. You're a hindrance. Let our whole being and demeanor be one that radiates mercy and forgiveness and a desire for reconciliation. Be with those that show mercy. Let us be adorned with mercy, says the verse. We should be so proud of mercy and truth that we bind them around our neck as we show our adoration for them. We want everyone to see them. We're so proud of them, like a woman that would be proud of her jewels and she wants to wear them. Or a husband to have her their wife next to them. We do not hide or suppress them, but we put them on a lampstand where all might see them and rejoice with us. We are to write them on the tablets of our hearts. In other words, we're to engrave them, just like God says about his people in Isaiah 49 verses 15 and 16. He has engraven us on his palms, and our wall are always before him. So God, he puts it in obviously human terms. He engraves us on our hands. How many times do we not see our hands each day? Just like we wear the ring on our hand. It reminds us constantly. And so God, in saying that he's engraven us on his hands, means he's constantly thinking about us, constantly watching over us. God loves us. He never forgets. He never takes a vacation. He never sleeps. He's always mindful of his people. That is the way that we are to treat mercy and truth. They are like tattoos that are always present with us. We can't wash them away. We can't cover them up. Because we don't want to. We are proud of them. And we want everyone to see our close association. For we are not ashamed of them, even as we are not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is not an encumbrance. It's a welcome companion. That's what you ought to radiate in your personality as you go about the world. People ought to want you to be in their presence. People ought to be at ease in your presence because you're a person that shows mercy and grace. No one was felt in danger when the Lord Jesus Christ was around. They flocked to him. The crowds flocked to him. He said some very hard things, but they flocked to hear him because he was loving in all that he did. Mercy makes us good witnesses to the world. When we keep God's law from the heart and thus show mercy to all around us, then we will grow in favor before God and men. Again, it does not mean that by our works we win respect from God and men, but rather we are pleasing to God, for we reflect him, and to people because we are a fragrance of life to them. People want us to be around because we bring joy and hope and peace, because we do not pose a threat, but rather like rescue workers, we are ready to assist them. How glad people are to see rescue workers. Because they're there to help, there to risk themselves, that you might be spared. Would you not like such a person to be your neighbor? Who wants a neighbor that is mean and always looking for an argument, or to trample us, or to get ahead? Who wants those neighbors? As I said, no one felt threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he laid down his life. He laid down his life for others. How are we perceived by those around us, at home or at work or even at church? Let us as young people pursue the path of mercy that people enjoy being around us. Identify such people and consider their blessed life and a fragrance they are to others. This is what Christ calls us to. God is merciful, and we yearn to spend all our days with Him in glory. And finally, we're to walk humbly. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, trusting the Lord. As the song puts it, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. As we live our life as His sheep, do we trust Him? Or are we always second-guessing and questioning or moaning about the way He leads us? That certainly is how the Israelites walked with the Lord. They moaned. They had no bread. They had no meat. Then they were ready to have a recall election on Moses as they were squeezed by the Red Sea and Pharaoh's armies, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. The disciples complained that Christ was not paying attention to their needs as they were about to drown. And He was asleep. Do you show any confidence and trust in the Lord as He leads us? Learn to trust in the Lord and wait upon Him. He will do all things well. He will never lead you in a way that will not be for your good. He's promised us that. It is Satan who leads us to destruction. No, Christ is leading us to glory. Young people, be wholeheartedly convinced that following the Lord, even when we can't see the outcome or it seems very difficult, He will always do all things well. Just read the Bible and see the many examples that make that clear. But don't trust yourself over Him. Don't put your views and ideas before His. If we ask people whether they trust their own understanding of wisdom or rely on God through His word, would anyone choose trusting yourself? If we give people the option, trust yourself and your inclination as opposed to trust God's word, everybody in the cold light of day would say it's a no-brainer. Of course you trust God. Surely it is beyond comprehension that we would be tempted to trust our own judgment over God's truth. That we know better than God. And we dictate to God what He should be doing. And we moan and groan when He doesn't. However, if you have that thought, then just consider this. Adam and Eve did exactly that. Adam and Eve did exactly that. They trusted their own thought, their own decisions. Eve looked at the tree. God had evaluated the whole thing and said, don't touch it, don't eat it. You will surely die. She looked at it and said, why, it looks kind of good. In fact, it looks like it'll do me good. And so she set aside what God had said and did her own thing. And Adam came along and chose what she thought rather than what God had said. The question is, how well did it go with them? How well did it go? They plunged the whole creation into sin and futility and death, and themselves and the whole human race. Talk about infection. They infected the whole human race. I mean, what a burden that was on their backs. That because of their disobedience, they plunge the whole creation into misery. How well did it go with you when you lived leaning on your own understanding? When you didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of life did you live? Well, you might think, well, it kind of went okay. Well, that's because you don't understand your life without Christ. The Bible says that you were led astray by Satan. You were following Satan. He'd made you into a child of disobedience and a child of wrath and leading you to hell, and you didn't even know it. You thought everything was going well. I mean, how blinded were you then? And we lived a life that Paul says was a life of shame. That's what it was. Shame. So when we lean in our own understanding, then we are open targets. We don't walk the way that we want to when Satan's in control. We walk the way he wants us to do. He just makes it look like you're making the decision, but you're not making any decision at all. You can only serve God or mammon, not yourself. You can't serve yourself because you're not in control. Have you ever succeeded in proving God wrong, his ways wrong? I mean, how does a hymn writer put it? I once was lost, I once was dead, I once was blind, until the Lord came along. Now, let us not lean on our understanding. It has proved devastating and ruined us with eternal death and alienation from God our Creator. No, let us always look and humble ourselves before the Lord. Bring every thought captive to Christ. If Job put his hand over his mouth because he was rash in thinking that he could engage God and raise an objection, and yet he was a righteous man, who are we to think that way? You will never prove any of your cases before God. Job hopefully puts an end to any attempts from us to do so. Even as the Israelite lost every lawsuit God brought against them by his prophets, they had nothing to say. They couldn't argue the case because it was so clear. The way of wisdom is never to be questioned. God, we should always follow God. Let him guide us. And his wisdom lead us. You remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son? I mean, talk about having a good pedigree. Talk about having everything given to you on a silver platter. But what does he do? Rehoboam, Solomon's son, preferred his young counselors over the counselors of Solomon. And it did not go well. He split the nation. Split the nation. He leaned on his own understanding. Peter vehemently argued to avoid Jerusalem and death, that Jesus starkly pointed out to Peter that that was Satan's way. Oh, how wrong Peter got it. Couldn't have been more wrong as he tried to impose his will on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ displayed the true characteristic that we ought to have by praying when contemplating the cross, not my will, but thy will be done. If the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the will of his Father as he faced the cross, how much more should each and every one of us submit to the will of God as he has given it to us in his word? Young people, acknowledge the Lord always. Ask him what his will for us is, namely what the scriptures teach, and then follow his word above everything, even your own ideas and misgivings. He will direct your path, and it will be a path that leads to glory and eternal life and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Life and death lie before you. Choose life. Choose to follow the Lord all the days of your life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have clearly given us what it is that you require us to do so that we can enjoy your wonderful gospel and enjoy fellowship with you and be used in your hands as instruments of righteousness. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that you would be with our young people, but indeed with each and every one of us, that we would all be on that path of obedience, that we would always acknowledge you, that we would always put your word above everything and obey it from the heart. Our Father, now we pray that you would be merciful to us and that you would guide us as a good shepherd and keep us from going astray. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So our last hymn is from the red hymnal, so please make that change. Number 672, because it wasn't in the blue hymnal, 672.